Them wires all the way. I come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I desire only to present that message which he would have you hear. I have kind of an interesting approach to this tonight. It has come into my thoughts because I have been preparing for a class I'm doing in Honduras. And I asked what they would like me to do, especially there, and they said they wanted me to do a class like I did with the teen camp, a class in aerodynamics. Well, I'm not going to give you a whole class in aerodynamics, but we'll kick off from there, because I see some analogies between the things I taught there and what I would teach from this pulpit. So I'll start with a very poor diagram. That's supposed to be an airplane in the middle there. But in my class, I teach them that the reason an airplane can fly is because there's lift. And the lift is caused by the flow of air over the curved surface of a flat object. We call it a wing. And that is the lift is created because there's a decrease in air pressure as it goes over that curve. It seems like a very small thing to bring all those pounds into the air, but you have to have motion, so that's caused by thrust, which is usually an engine of some kind driving the airplane. But everything you move through the air, even your hand, has some resistance in the air, and we call that drag. And then there's the weight of the machine. And one of the things that kept men out of the air in a machine for so long was the weight of what he would have to build. And when there were lighter materials and engines strong enough to propel something that weighed something, they were able to get into the air. It's kind of disputed. Men desired to fly for many, many centuries. And we always say that Wilbur Wright was the first one to fly above the ground in a propelled machine. But there are others who say, oh, people did that before him. And so it's kind of an argument. But I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to make an analogy here between those four things, lift, thrust, drag, and weight, and things that we deal with here as a believer. And so I'll correspond things here. The lift is our faith. The thrust is our desire to serve God. The drag is temptation, and the weight is sin. I think you can immediately see the connection here when you think about what keeps an airplane in the air and flying. And if our life was like that, we have to keep it in the air and we have to keep it flying. And for some particular time that we don't really know. But all of these things are in action. There's something which keeps us moving in this endeavor for God, and there is something which keeps us in the air so we can be moving, and there's something which is trying to keep us from go, and thing that is weighing us down. Now, if your airplane is too heavy, it will not take off, no matter how much power you put on it. And I thought that was a very good term for sin, because it's like that. It makes it difficult to even get off the ground. But I'll start with lift. And I have some scriptures here to kind of back up my analogy. So in our analogy, lift corresponds with the power of our faith in God, His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to have an effect on our lives. I lump those together because what is faith without the Word? The Word is Christ Himself. And what are those things without the Holy Spirit? And we depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us and give us the feeling of hope and the feeling that we get with faith. So I quote this one that I always quote about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I thought it was very interesting the way Paul wrote that. When you look at this verse, it's easy to say, oh yeah, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I can see that. And the evidence of things not seen. And there's a lot of what we don't see, we will not understand ever really until we see God himself. But by faith, we carry those things and we have trust in them and we have hope because of them. But then we go on to this, the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that through faith because we weren't there. We don't really know how he made those things. We just know that he did. And there's all kinds of evidence to point to that, that he did make those things. And the worlds were framed by the word of God. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, what does that mean? You know, well, if we think about what we have here on the earth, we have dirt, we have air, we have water. And is that what God used to make the things that he made? No, because he made those things when there was nothing here. And so it's things which do not appear that were used to make what we have for our enjoyment and our work and our ability to praise him, which I hope we do a lot. And I thought about this, and a couple of elders helped me a whole lot this morning in this particular verse, because I intended to put it here, but I didn't know quite where it would fit. But now I do. And Peter answered him. Well, he's answering Jesus, and Jesus has come walking across the water to the boat. And first they wonder if that was a spirit out there. They were afraid when they saw him. But he came and he said it was all right. It was him. But then Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And we often make quite a point of that. He got out of the ship. He had so much faith that he believed he could step out there and walk on the water, even like Jesus was doing. And you and I know that if we step into the water, we're going to sink. But, and of course, he knew that too. But he had faith because of what Jesus was doing. So when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I think that's a very important point. He had a goal in mind. His goal was to go on the water to Jesus. And because of his goal and his faith, he was able to do that. But when he, I misspelled that. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, aren't we all in that position today? We are all saying, Lord, save me, because we can't save ourselves. We know we can't save ourselves. And from day to day, the various things we go through, our experiences, the things that seem to be insurmountable in our lives, we have to call on someone to save us because we can't do it for ourselves. We might get on the phone and call someone to come out and take care of our problem, but when all is said and done, the major problems of our lives are the ones that we ask Jesus to come and save us. And in the end, when we leave this life and go to another, then we have no other choice. He is the one that we look to come and save us. Notice that immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I like to say when I teach about this that Jesus could have said, oh, you little faith, swim to the boat. But he didn't do that. He took hold of him and they walked to the boat on the water. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but that's the only thing you could conclude from what it does say. They walked there on the water. And so Jesus, stretching forth his hand, didn't just save him. It made it possible for him to continue that faith that he had when he stepped into the water and walked on it in the first place. He was doing it by faith. And the power that was there, the power that came from his touch with Jesus, made it possible. And that's what it's like in flying through our life, in getting a good passage through life. We need that touch. We need that faith that makes us reach out. We need the power that comes in his hand and comes to us through the Holy Ghost. So I could almost say, that it requires the Holy Ghost to fly in the kind of flying I'm talking about. Well, what about thrust? I called it the desire to serve God. Is there any thrust in your life? Have you ever been in that position where you didn't have any thrust left? And notice how dead everything was, how immovable everything was, how all the problems were still problems. We don't cover the ground. We don't get to the goal without that desire to serve. Now, serving God could be a number of things. It could be serving another person. It could be helping someone. It could be preparing yourself to serve God. And I'll make it that broad, but it's still, that's where the thrust is in our life. So I call it an analogy that corresponds to our desire to serve God, to give back from what He has given us. And I think I preached my last sermon about what God has given us and our need to use what He gives us, our talent, our time in life, our place in life, the prosperity that He has given us, all those things we give back. And we have a desire to serve Him by giving those things back. I have this from James: "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." We do that sometimes. We don't know what we're made of. We don't know what our talents are. We don't know what there is about our place in time and in life that makes us a useful servant for God. But we all have it. There is always a way. If we reach out and take His hand and have that faith, we're going to have that thrust as well. We're going to have that desire to serve Him and carry on in life. "But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a principle, a particle of faith, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words." See how that thrust, that desire to serve God, leads right into faith. The ability to stay afloat, to stay flying. I should cite these. This one is Alma 16:151. The one I read before that is James 1:22-24. As I may be listened to by people who can't see what's on my screen. So that was drag. Drag is an opposite force. It's holding back from that thrust. Do you ever feel like your desire to serve God, your desire to do the good things that are good in life, are being held back by something, and something is dragging back? I've heard it expressed as having a chain and ball tied to your leg, and you kind of drag that along to make any progress. And it kind of puts me in mind, since I'm a biologist, it puts me in mind of the spider, the female spider, who can run around pretty fast. But when she's got all of her eggs and she's carrying them, they're a big ball underneath her body, and it hardly seems like she's able to walk, but she will carry that burden around until they're ready to hatch. And that's her thing in life. Do we ever have a ball like that to drag around that's holding us up? If we do, we should look at what the temptations and distractions are in our life, because I think we could just about label it that way, that whenever you're being held back by something, there is a distraction, there is a temptation, there's something that you can deal with that will lighten that load. And you've created it yourself. I know that sure happens a lot in my life. And I'm easily distracted. Just ask Vivian about that. And I can be distracted right at home and just forget about what I was going to do. But talking about temptations, I found some scriptures on that. Temptations can put the brakes on your Christian growth. This is not a scripture. This is me. Put the brakes on your Christian growth, even if you don't fall for it. Any attention given to a temptation wastes our time and our resources. It drags us back towards Satan's devices. If we lose control over a temptation, we fall into the pit of sin. They are related. One opens the door, the other is the pit. And have you ever had a dream like that, have a nightmare where you open a door and walked into a deep crevasse and started falling? Usually you wake up before you get to the bottom, so you don't know what's down there. But if you've had that kind of a nightmare, I have, then you can kind of picture what I mean here. If we lose control over temptation, we fall into the pit of sin. How many have had a dream like that, by the way? No one? Oh, there's the one. There are a couple hands. Three. All right, I'm not that special after all. But here's a scripture in Alma 16:238. And that we live in thanksgiving daily. He's been talking about that and wants us to be thanksgiving people. For the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually. And why the prayer? Why all that prayer continually? That you may not be led away by the temptation of the devil. That's what we are praying for a lot. And I hope everybody does that. It takes a lot of prayer to keep that out of your life and keep that drag out of the motion you're trying to make in serving God. That you may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that you may not become his subjects at the last day, for behold, he rewardeth you no good, no good thing. And so Alma knew what he was writing. It's very, very true. Temptations, and I would have to add distractions, because temptation is really a kind of a distraction. It comes from Satan originally, and we don't always recognize that, but when you trace a temptation back, that's where it goes to. It goes to Satan himself. In Matthew, you may be familiar with this, but I'm going to read that. Matthew 26, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you always know, of course, what he did there. He prayed. We say great drops of blood came out of him, and he was so distressed at the time. And I want to read that because sometimes we forget what it really says. Starting at verse 38, I'd say. And here's what I find. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and praying, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that describes us a lot of times. When we're faced with something that tempts us to wander off the path in some way, or off onto some distraction, and the flesh is weak. Even if we want to continue to serve God, even if we want to have nothing get in the way, we let something get in the way because the flesh is weak. And I don't think that Jesus was really all that tempted to say it, but he did say it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If that had really happened, if he had really not had to go through what he did go through, where would we be today? Well, I think you know the answer. And I think he knew the answer. And that's why he was so distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was taking upon him all the sins that ever would be for all of the people who would follow him and follow his commandments in the days ahead. And he probably knew many centuries would be included there and many millions of people, and he was taking on all of those sins What a slap in the face it would be for him if we refused that offer. If we follow our temptations, if we follow our will, if we go with Satan, we are making that slap in the face. We are telling him he's no good. We're telling him what he did doesn't matter to us. And when we get off the track, we are giving a hint of that to him. Don't do it. Fight those temptations. They drag you back to where you can make no progress. And I think it's probably worse than in the condition with the airplane, but maybe not. I'll tell you a story later which might make that seem just about right. Weight. The weight I called sin. The great weight of unrepented and unforgiven sin is like a weight added to an aircraft that makes it too heavy to take off and fly. Except for the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, sin can cause the progress of our spiritual journey to end in a crash. I took a little airplane I'd made out to the pond at Jane Ann's house, and I put it in the pond, and I fired it up, and it went coursing across the water, but it didn't get off the water. I turned it around and hit it back toward me, and I opened up the throttle, and it didn't get off the water. It was too heavy to get off the water. There was too much weight. So I had to take it home and start doing other things to it to overcome that. I won't labor that point, but I just think that is kind of an illustration as I see things. I like this one from Isaiah, chapter 2, 48 through 49. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many, that I cannot number them. Have you ever stopped and considered all the sins that you have committed in your life and enumerated them? And have you noticed what a variety it is, what a variety of things you have gotten into that are sinful things? And I'm saying you, I'm saying me too, because we all have them, but I think we tend to forget. I know that I couldn't name all the sins I've committed. No way. It's been too many years, through too many kind of phases of life. But it's all right. I don't care. I hand them over to Jesus Christ. I pray for his forgiveness. I ask him to be the one that stands for me on the day of judgment. And I can't ask him that. I can't ask him to do that if I'm not his follower, if I'm not keeping his commandments, if I'm not making those things more important than my things. And it's something to consider every day and to keep in your prayers and in your thankfulness because of what he has done. But this much I can tell you, reading on, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto the end of your lives, you must perish. So I like this because it just includes things so completely in one verse. And it even covers that we have to continue this to the end of life. All the time that we have that we can make those choices, they should be made in a way that we follow his commandments, that we put an end to the things we find in our lives that are going to frustrate his plan and that are going to be sins for us. We must nip them in the bud. When they're a distraction, when they're a temptation, that's when to nip them. That's when to get them out of our life. And it's sometimes hard to do. But wait. Sin is overcome by sufficient lift. Remember what lift is? That is our faith. That is the things that the Holy Ghost can do for us, our connection with God through faith. And we can overcome sin with that. And he's provided for that in the way I've been talking about, by sending his son, by him doing the things that we celebrated this morning and we said that we would try, that we would remember him, that we would take on his name, that we would keep his commandments. We said that in our prayer. So I said in our analogy that weight is overcome by sufficient lift. Likewise, in our spiritual life, only a strong application of faith and reliance on the leading of the Holy Spirit will overcome sin. Now, why didn't I say repentance here? Because actually repentance is a result of this, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of the application of our faith. If we didn't have faith in God, why would we make any effort to repent? It would accomplish nothing. But it's all part of that same series of things. And we rehearse them over and over again. But I say here, and just a comment on this, this includes real repentance, confession, and seeking forgiveness. That's all part of this thing that will get us back on track or keep us on track if we are going off in some direction. It means making Christ your Savior. It means keeping yourselves in the love of God. And I'm quoting here from Jude chapter 11, 21 through 25. And it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." I like the way he ended this chapter, and I think it would be good if we ended our chapters in the same way. Giving glory to God, recognizing what he has done for us, not just once a month on a Sunday morning, but every day in our prayers and in our thoughts. We should be thinking these things, not just saying them, but thinking them too. Jude wanted to present us, the followers of Christ, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we know that he's the only God and that Jesus is the only Savior, the Christ. Do we give them glory and majesty and dominion? Do we recognize their power? If we do recognize their power, then we're seeking their help to make our lives clean, to get the straying out of our lives and to recover us from those times when we do stray. How do we increase the thrust and decrease the drag? It's a problem. No, we don't always know how to do this. We feel what's dragging us back, and we have a desire, but how do we make the forces work for us, that there's enough thrust to decrease and take away the drag? It's in aerodynamics, it's streamlining and increasing the power to drag ratio as carried out in the design and manufacture of the aircraft. So streamlining, we could use other words for that, but I kind of have a picture of what streamlining is. In building an airplane or an automobile, you shape the whole object so that air flows easily over it. And that reduces the drag. In life, streamlining means making it easier for you to achieve the goal, which is to find and carry out the will of God in our lives. How do we streamline that? We take away the obstacles. That's how. Sometimes we get in such a bind in life that we have to streamline by changing our friends. Sometimes we have to streamline by changing where we live. Sometimes we have to streamline by finding good friends who are followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to streamline by changing the amount of stuff we have or how our desires go for stuff. And all of that could be part of this streamlining in our lives and increasing the power to drag ratio so that we have a less dragging behind us, less dragging us down. And that's something that everybody can think about in their own way. It's kind of a different list of things for each person. But we keep hearing that we should prepare. We're not even sure exactly what we're preparing for, but I can say along the way, we certainly are preparing to have a better walk with God. And that means having a stronger desire to serve Him. And that means to get rid of the drag. And it's not just streamlining. Sometimes it's part of how we design each day of our lives. What's the structure of your day? I sit down sometimes and I write a list, a to-do list. And I'll do this and this and this. If you ever do that, if you do, you probably have the same trouble I have. I make a list of six things and I get four of them done. Or maybe I get two of them done. And then I say, oh, well, there's always tomorrow. But at least I made the effort. And that's what counts for a lot. Because if we keep thinking that way, then we're going to have days where we really do streamline and we really do remove some of the drag out of our day. And we really do make it easier for us to serve God and serve His will in what we do on that day. I think it's almost a day-by-day business. Although we can plan for a whole year, we can plan for a month, we can plan for a week, and it's good to do those things, but it comes right down to carrying it out day by day. A very good approach to life. There are ways to streamline our spiritual lives, yes. And I have a scripture, Messiah 2, 44 through 45. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it's not requisite that a man should run faster than what he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. Do you do your day in order? I think we kind of differ in our ability there. I look at some people and they're so ordered, and I guess I'm a little jealous. But you walk into somebody's house and everything's in order. And, oh, how'd they do that? You know, and but we like it. You know, it feels good. And so I walk into my office and everything's in disorder, and piles of things are on, all the flat surfaces are covered. And a few weeks later, I wonder, what did I make this pile for? And sometimes I sift through the whole pile and it goes through the shredder. Well, why didn't I do that in the first place? But it's streamlining our lives and it's reducing the drag. And it makes it possible for us to progress faster and more efficiently toward the goals that God has for our lives. It really is important. I make light of it, but it's really important. Can we design a daily walk with God that will increase our desire to serve and bear fruit for Him? I say yes. Increase our desire to serve and bear fruit for Him. You know, we weren't put on this earth to just decay. We weren't put here to accomplish nothing. What we accomplish for Him is the fruit He's looking for. What we can do for others is just about a large amount of what that fruit making is, because we're not here by ourselves, and God didn't put us here to be selfish. I'm going to read this scripture in Hebrews 6, 9 through 11. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I think there are a couple things, important things mentioned here. The last point is actually that's being made is the matter of example. Do we draw an example from people who have done this successfully in the past, or at least have appeared that way to us? And we have a guide there. But we could go into the scriptures and get that kind of information too. And so we shouldn't forget our work and our labor of love. And we shouldn't forget that that is what God has put us here for, is to work labors of love. And to have that pure love of Christ that he demonstrated to us. And so we need to think about that day by day and be willing to do things for others. I know we have busy lives, and it's easy to get just all caught up in them. And some of us are more able to do nice things for other people than others. But if it's a matter of desire, and what are we thinking? Are we thinking about ourselves, or are we thinking about what God would want in our life and his will for us and what he would do with the investment that he's made in us? And he's made an investment in you, be sure. You wouldn't be here if there was not an investment made. And you, we had such wonderful testimonies this morning. So many were, our members were helped by the Holy Spirit, were helped by things God has done for them. And that means that he has invested in us. And how are we going to spend that investment? Is it going to be like the one in the parable who had the one talent and he just buried it and said to the Lord, there it is, you go get it? Or we're going to be like the ones who invested and got something back for it. He, you remember that he said that they were a good and faithful servant. I want to be told that when I stand before him. Can we decrease our vulnerability to temptation? Yes, we can. Are you vulnerable to temptation? I think probably the answer would be yes for every one of us, but the things that are the temptation is different. It differs from one person to another. But I know that I can be turned aside from that track I should be on by temptations. And there are certain things that easily tempt me and certain things that I don't pay any attention to, whereby some of you might take the one I don't pay any attention to, and that's a thing that drags you down. And so we have the ability to decrease our vulnerability to temptation. It is, again, it rests with prayer, with the kind of connection we'd made with our God and how we perceive the things that he grants us through the Holy Spirit, reducing the drag. Can we decrease our vulnerability to temptation? The answer is yes. I don't know what I've got after this. I already talked about that. I want to go to this illustration. Because I was talking about flying, I want to tell you about the unhappy and tragic flight of Kogan Air Flight 3407. This is so famous that it's still being used in flight schools to illustrate the mistakes that you can make. And I see in this mistakes that we make in our lives too. It was February 2009, and this flight was from Newark, New Jersey to Buffalo, New York. The flight was delayed by fog in New Jersey for 2 hours. Everybody was tired. The flight crew had been working too long. All of the passengers were unhappy about the delay, trying to get back to Buffalo on the next day. And the aircraft making its trip, not a long trip, had icing on the wings. That makes the airplane heavier, more weight. The pilot and co-pilot were tired. As they were on landing approach, they were 5 miles from landing in Buffalo. And they were having a conversation. The conversation was about her career. This was not an approved conversation. The rules by which they fly would eliminate such a conversation. And I heard the conversation. It was on the recorder that was saved after the crash. And you could hear what they were saying and conversing with each other as they were on that 5 mile approach to landing. They didn't check some things they didn't realize, or it didn't get through to them, I guess, that their airplane was heavier. So lack of attention. They were distracted by their conversation. They were unaware of the danger when it was time to act. They made the wrong snap decision, and it shows on the film, in the cockpit, taken in the cockpit. You see them struggling with the controls, but they were struggling with the controls for position of the aircraft. It had gotten into this kind of a position. It was stalling because of the weight. The thrust was not great enough to pull that heavy a craft through the air. If they had increased the thrust, they would have made a safe landing, but they didn't think about that. They just fought the controls until it was too late, and the plane went down, and 50 people died. That kind of thing can happen in our spiritual lives too. Can you picture it? You're struggling with something, and you're struggling with the wrong thing. You're not putting the thrust in it. You're not going to God with it. You're not saying, God, what is your will? You're struggling with the thing. You're trying to make it happen. And you're just like those two struggling with the controls, and the whole thing is going to crash. But it wouldn't crash if you made the right choice. Increase the thrust, increase the faith, increase the desire to serve God. That saves us from a crash. And I think we could say then from this, there are elements to a happy landing, and I've listed them. A well-planned flight, you could say a well-planned life, planning your day around God. Crew members on task all the time. Well, you're the crew member in your flight. Are you on task? Are you thinking about God? You're bringing Him into your decisions every day. Alertness to danger. Are you aware when those distractions come, when those temptations come, are you aware of them? Do you identify them correctly? You know, something comes along, you want to do it. Is it taking you on the wrong track? Do you identify that? Do you know that? Do you know to say, no, I can't go there? Ability to quickly and properly react to imminent danger. Do you put things off? No. Oh, yes, I know I need to do these things. I know God would have me do these things, but I'll do it tomorrow, next week, maybe next month. You know, but I'll get to it. But that's not the way we should react to God. He isn't. You're going to expect Him to react to you quickly when you have something that you need. So you need to react to Him quickly when He has something He needs. And He needs you and me to be on target, to have our desire in the right place, to have our faith floating so that it lifts us up. In our spiritual lives, then, that is praying to maintain a desire of service to God. And I have a scripture, Moroni 7:52. Pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love which He hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become His son, the sons of God, that when He shall appear, He shall be like Him, that we shall see Him as He is, that we may have His hope, this hope, that we may be purified even as He is pure. I want to stand on that judgment day purified. I can't do it for myself. Only He can do it. And so I come to Him with that need. And I have to remind myself of it every day that I have that need. And I certainly do. We have to be alert to dangers of temptation. And I'm quoting 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Well, He knows how to deliver me and you out of temptation too. We have to go to Him. And going on, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is not our job. We get crossways with somebody or some happening, and we want to see justice done because we are offended. No, we don't do that justice. God does that justice. We are supposed to go on our trail again. We are supposed to get on task and see what the will of God is for us. It's not for us to try to undo what's been done. And if we feel that we've been hindered by someone else, taking care of that person is not our job. We might have to leave that person out of our association, but we can't recompense. That's God's job. And this in Alma 10:28, watch and pray continually that you may not be tempted above all that which you can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. I know that we read something like that and we think, yes, yes, that's the way I want to be. But it isn't always easy. Sometimes we don't become humble and meek and submissive and patient, full of love and long-suffering. Sometimes we want to get even. Sometimes we want to get something that we willed to be done. We want to get it done. And then we'll think about God. And we're asking Him to wait for us. And we shouldn't be asking Him to wait for us, ever. We should pray continually. What does that mean? Well, if I'm praying continually in words, I would just probably be thrown in the loony bin. But no, you can pray in your mind. You can put everything, every decision that you had to make, even no matter how small, before God in prayer. It goes on in your mind. It's not something you say always with your voice. Praying aloud is very good. We should all do it because it puts all of our faculties into the effort. But to be continually in a manner of prayer is important. And full of love and all long-suffering. How bad a thing impatience is. What a distraction. What a temptation to be impatient. It's so easy and so dragging. Properly reacting to danger. Do I have a scripture? Yeah, I do. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The Proverbs are so neat this way. Just little short one-liners, things you can remember. If we tried hard enough, wisdom is the principal thing. Well, if that's the principal thing, well, what's the unprincipal thing? What else is there? Are we seeking wisdom in life? Because wisdom is the track to success in serving God. It really is. And we do need wisdom, and we need to have understanding. So with our wisdom, we also get understanding. And that's something we get principally through our connection with God, because we don't know everything on ourselves, on our own. We might be going to school and getting wisdom there, and a lot of that is very useful and good. We need it. But I'm speaking here of the kind of wisdom and understanding that we get through the use of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jacob 3:14-15. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, you yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in mercy over all his works. Seek not to counsel the Lord. I've contemplated that. Now, what does that mean? But if we're saying, God, I'm taking care of this. And if we don't say anything to God, we just go ahead and we take care of it. And we get into fights and squabbles and all kinds of troubles. And we really don't accomplish anything because we have not taken counsel from his hand first. We cannot tell the Lord how things are going to be because he has control of how things are going to be. What an empty effort that is. What a waste. What a drag that is when we try to counsel the Lord and say to him how things are going to be. He's the one who knows how things are going to be. And we hope that we keep that in mind, that we are making that effort, that we are giving our lives that thrust that leads us to God's will and to the end that he has for us. And every day, the end for every day, the end for every week, the end for every month, the end for every year, the end for life, that we are aiming for his goal to land at his airport, and along the way that we're smart about how we do it.